We are continuing our study on the life of King David, which we began last week, and we're working through it for the fall. And today we come to a very familiar story in the Bible, stories that you've learned as a child, stories that people who don't go to church, who aren't even Christian, and yet they know this story. And we're going to, after we pray, we're going to worship through the study of the Word. But I have something I want to share with you. I hope you find it interesting, exciting even. Last week, or it'd be 2 weeks ago, or no, it was last week, we went up on the property, our new property, and had a picnic, church picnic. Many of you were there. And, of course, the main question is, where's the building going to be, and how's it going to be situated on the property? I want you to know that next Sunday, we're going to show you an artist rendering, an architect's rendering of the building, what it looks like from the outside. So we'll show that next week, and then we'll put it up on our walls. If you're not going to be here next week, it will be displayed throughout our building beginning the following week. So we wanted you to share that news with you so that we can all share in thanksgiving next week as we see what God is giving us through His power and through the sacrifices of His people. Let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you for this time. And we just pray that during this opportunity we have to connect with you, that you would help us to remove from our minds and thoughts and hearts all the things that are distracting. Everything going on in our circle of family members and friends, that we would focus on you. That we worship you through communion and through offering, through singing songs to glorify you. And now we worship you through the study of your word. And we pray, Father, you would receive all the glory and praise. In Christ's name, amen. We are confronted today with a fight to the death between a young man that many commentators feel was no older than 17, and a ungodly giant who is neither jolly nor green. This is the ultimate underdog story, written long before Rocky, or the 1980 U.S. hockey team, or any Cinderella in March Madness. On one hill stood the armies of Philistia. On the other, the army of Israel. In between was the Valley of Elah, which appropriately means the Valley of Blood. For an ungodly giant, the 41st day in camp dawned like any other day. But for a young shepherd boy named David, he woke up excited, because he was going to go see his brothers who were in the army at the battlefield. And he was taking along a care package from their father. And upon arriving, he witnessed, verse 4 of the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, coming out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Now that's 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. I mean, think about the NBA contract this guy could sign today. It would be amazing. Maybe they nicknamed the human eclipse because he was so big he blocked out the sun. I don't know, but it would make sense because Goliath wore this massive helmet. He wore a suit of armor that weighed somewhere between 150 and 175 pounds. He had a bronze javelin that was slung on his back. He had metal shin guards. He carried a spear with an iron point that weighed somewhere between 15 or 20 pounds. And he may have had barbed wire tattoos on his biceps. Now, a lot of people point to this giant story and they say, yeah, see, the Bible isn't real. It isn't true. It's a figment of imagination. And yet, archaeology has uncovered some interesting artifacts They found an Egyptian letter dated 13th century BC, and it describes fierce Canaanite warriors 7 to 9 feet tall. Two female skeletons dated about 12th century BC, each about 7 feet tall, were discovered in this same area. Every morning, every evening, for 40 days, prideful Goliath arrogantly cursed and challenged any Israelite soldier to winner-take-all combat. Verse 8, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, this was much more than some mano-a-mano challenge. You have to understand what Goliath is suggesting here. He's saying that the stronger God will determine the victor. He's trash-talking the Almighty. We all face giants. Every one of us. And you may, it may be in the midst of a spiritual battle right now with your giant. And maybe he doesn't carry a sword. But he threatens you with fear that comes from unemployment, abandonment, sexual abuse, maybe depression. Your giant doesn't parade up and down a hill, but he storms into your office, your bedroom, your school. He brings bills you can't pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, alcohol you can't resist, pornography you can't refuse, a job you can't escape, a past you can't shake, maybe even a future that you can't face. And like Goliath, your giant doesn't show up sporadically, but every morning, and every evening, day after day after day. It's your first thought when you wake up in the morning. It's your last thought when you lie down to sleep, hoping just for a couple of hours before your worries wake you up again and keep you pacing the floor. Your giant refuses to grant you a moment of peace, always trying to intimidate you, always trying to dominate your life. For 40 days, not one Hebrew accepted the challenge. Not even the obvious choice, King Saul, who we learned last week was a head taller than everybody else. Instead, Saul offered huge incentives for anyone to fight the giant. He offered wealth. He offered tax exemption status. He offered his own daughter in marriage, which we later find out wasn't a great reward getting her. But they were all too scared. From King Saul all the way down to the lowest ranked private. So the standoff continues. Neither side willing to attack from a point of disadvantage going uphill. But then again, no one willing to fight Goliath either. When David finally arrives at the battlefield and he hears this challenge, he's appalled. He says, What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's looking around at the soldiers and his brothers and he's saying, where's your outrage? Where's your faith? This heathen is cursing and blaspheming our God. Now, whenever you step out in faith to fight a spiritual battle, there's always someone who's going to discourage you. In this case, for David, it was his brother. Eliab is David's oldest sibling, and he has some choice words for his baby brother. Verse 28, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. The heart that pursues the heart of God is wicked. You came down only to watch the battle. Now, Eliab is probably jealous because, well, David got the blessing from Samuel that Eliab maybe thought should have received because he was the oldest. And with all the soldiers around, maybe he's a little embarrassed that David is saying, hey, where's your faith? Where's your outrage? Why isn't someone going up there? Why? How about some of my brothers? And so he attacks David's motives. He tries to humiliate him in front of everyone. I mean, why have you really come down here, baby brother? Why did you leave that handful of sheep, shepherd boy? I know all about your pride, your deceit. You just want to come and see a battle. You just want the excitement. So you dump your responsibilities. You're not looking after our dad, and you come out here to have some fun. I want to tell you, whenever you take a stand for God, don't be surprised when someone in your own family puts you down. Jesus even predicted it. He said, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, what Jesus is saying, of course, is when you accept me, there is going to be people in your own family who won't. And they will challenge you and they will ridicule you. And there will be a barrier there between you and members of your family because you chose me. Whenever you step out in faith, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face ridicule. And maybe you'll even face persecution. And sometimes it will come from those that you love the most. David was outraged that anyone would impugn the honor of his God. And being a man after God's own heart, he was also protective of God's honor. If you're a Christ follower today, if you're seeking the heart of God, you must stand in the gap from time to time. You must zealously fight for the honor of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We can't shrink before the challenges of the world. We can't afford to ignore their threats and remain silent before their lies and half-lies, especially when it comes to our God. We have to take a stand. David would not tolerate ridicule of his God, and he announces before King Saul himself, I'll fight Goliath. But Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You know, when we read this, we're often inclined to say, well, David had these unusual skills. These special courage. It was a brilliant gift from God, and it's only given to a few people. It's not given to us all. But you have to understand, David prepared for this crucial time back in the sheep fields, training for this moment on the battlefield. He just didn't wake up one morning and could use a sling and had special courage. He paid his dues by protecting the sheep against wild animals. He vanquished a lion and a bear. He possessed the skill that came from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of practice with his sling. David's preparation gave him courage to face Goliath. And you may think, well, yeah, okay, that's fine, but that's not me. It is you, and it's you right now. Because your preparation to face giants is through worship. You prepare to face your giants through your worship of the living God. Worship is powerful. Worship is encouraging. Worship is commanded. It is necessary to win the battles of life. So many Christians think, oh, this is just habit. I gotta go to worship every now and then and show up so God still likes me. Or, I can't disappoint my family. They want me to go, so I'll go and I'll put in the hour. And then the rest of the time is mine and I get to eat and watch football and do all my things. And I'll just go and sit and it'll be fine. I can handle it for an hour. And they don't understand what they're doing here. You prepare for Monday and the rest of the week, and the rest of the month, and the rest of the year. You prepare for the giants and the problems and the difficulties that you're going to have to deal with by worshiping. This is where you get your strength. This is where you get your courage. This is where you know that God is going to be with you. One pastor said, "The gathered church is the salt of the earth." Unfortunately, when the weather turns nice, my members decide to go on a low-salt diet. They don't know why. Or they don't know what they're missing by not being in worship. In 37 years of ministry, I can't tell you how many times I've heard the excuse, "David, I just don't have time." You know, everybody's got the same amount of time. It's not a matter of time. Because I see it in their lives, because the moment they face a giant, the moment there's a difficulty, the moment there's a problem, the moment there's a life-threatening crisis, they're in church. And they're praying. And they're asking and they're begging God for his intervention. Worship isn't a matter of time, it's a matter of priority. And when you prioritize this preparation time, then you're ready to fight the battles that will hit you. When life seems overwhelming, too often the reason is we're focusing on the problem. We're focusing on the circumstance. We're focusing on our giant. Worship assists us in changing that focus. We start focusing on God. One church had as its mantra, "Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God." Worship helps us focus on the big picture. It refocuses on the fact 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for our sins on a cross. It refocuses on the fact that God unconditionally loves us, even when we least expect it, even when we least deserve it. Worship helps us focus on the fact that I have eternity with Jesus to look forward to in a place where there is no death, there is no pain, there is no grief. Worshiping is forgetting what's wrong in our world and remembering what's right with God. It's like hitting the refresh key on our computer. It restores the joy of our salvation. It renews our mind. It enables us to find something good for which to praise God, even when it seems everything in life is going wrong. It won't be easy. Few things in life are more difficult than praising God when everything is going wrong. And when you're up against a giant of a problem and you don't know what to do. But one of the purest forms of worship is praising God even when you don't feel like it. Because it proves that your worship isn't circumstantial. It's from the heart. A heart that pursues the heart of God. Desperate, realizing this boy was his only hope. Verse 38 says, Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. I cannot go in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. The Bible has a wonderful sense of humor sometimes. Here is Saul, a 52 long, and he is lending his armor to young David, who's a 34 regular. And David is sort of stomping around. He's trying to keep the helmet up off his eyes so he can see. And it's just not going to work out. In fact, it's such a sad sight. The entire tent would be doubled over in laughter if he wasn't their only hope. But the fact that he's the only one brave enough to take on Goliath, they sat there stunned. David dumped the armor. Then we read, then David took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Now, this bothered me when I was growing up, that he chose 5 stones. I mean, why not just one? One's enough to do the job. Didn't he have enough faith that he had to pick 5 just in case God missed the first one? I mean, did he not trust God? I tell you what I think. I think David trusted God fully and completely. I don't think that's the issue. I think the 5 stones are an incredible act of faith. Because we're told elsewhere in the scriptures that Goliath had 4 family members, all of whom were giants. I think it probable David chose 5 stones just in case the rest of the family showed up. I think he's ready. Now, can you imagine the reaction of Goliath? This walking, talking tank, sword, spear, javelin, body armor, shield, and all David had was a sling. Listen to me. Never, never underestimate one who is called by God. In any part of your life, in your work, in your church, in your family, never underestimate anyone who is called by God, because his hand will be upon them. And that's exactly what happens here. Weighing only ounces, basically what you have is a deep pouch with 2 long strands attached to either side. But the accuracy of a sling is quite incredible. In fact, there are some Mideastern sling masters that can kill a bird in flight just with a sling and a stone. In addition to its mobility and accuracy, a sling has awesome power when it uses golf size or even tennis size ball stones in the sling. It is lethal at distances of well over a football field. The projectiles can travel well over 100 miles per hour. Goliath didn't stand a chance. He's armed in his hand-to-hand combat weapons, while David possessed the ancient equivalent of a high-powered sniper rifle. So Goliath is enraged at this insult. A boy is sent to fight the land's greatest warrior. He boasts that he will kill David, that he will humiliate his corpse, that he will deny him an honorable burial. And unbelievably, young David isn't intimidated. Why not? I mean, seriously, we need to know this. Because we are often intimidated by our giants, by our problems, by our difficulties. We get tongue-tied, our thoughts get confused. We focus on the odds against us. We focus on the people who are watching us. And we conclude that I'll never beat this. I will fail. And we forget whom we represent. We forget whom is on our side. And we stand there with our knees knocking instead of our knees bended in prayer. You don't want to know what David's secret is? Why Goliath did not intimidate him? Fifth chapter of Psalms. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. When he prays, he expects. He anticipates God will answer. I think one of our greatest shortcomings spiritually is low expectations. We don't think God can do it. We don't expect much from God, so we don't ask for much. You know, personally, when my prayers are strong, I believe God can do anything in my life. I believe it with all my heart. But then, on those seasons, when I get really busy, when I get distracted by everything, when I hit a prayer slump, when I start missing my quiet time, my worship time, I have a hard time believing God will do anything for me. Low expectations are the byproduct of ignoring your prayer life, of missing worship, of not spending time with the Word of God. See, when I fail to pray, I give in to fear and worry. Prayer has a way of God-sizing my expectations. David prayed that morning before leaving home, and now he can't wait to see what God is going to do. And he even announced that expectation to Goliath. Verse 45, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Do you understand what this means? Your giant, whatever it is, has no right to intimidate you. When you pray, when you worship, when you read his word, you take all the focus off yourself. You don't have to be afraid or timid because your battle is the Lord's. And I guarantee, if you attempt to battle your giant all by yourself without God on your side, you will lose. Because there are some powerful giants out there. You give the battle to God and he will honor you. And verse 48, you can't skip over this. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Okay, when we read this story, a lot of times we just read right over this verse. Listen, stop, read this over and over. David ran toward the bully. Why would he do such a foolish thing? It wasn't his fight. The battle was the Lord's. He didn't have to be afraid. The battle was the Lord's. He went on the offensive because the battle was the Lord's. He attacked because the battle belonged to the Lord. When you are prayed up, and when you are worshiped up, and when you are churched up, you're ready to fight your giant. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't prepared spiritually, you will lose. Goliath must have thrown his head back in laughter at this. And as he did, his helmet may have shifted, exposing about an inch of forehead flesh. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, David slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. David yanks Goliath's sword from its sheath. He shish kebabs the Philistine and then cuts off his head. Battle over. War over. I don't know what your giant is today, but you do. It may be a person, a lawsuit, a secret sin, discouragement. Maybe it's something to do with your physical health. Maybe it's a financial struggle you're going through. A relationship with your parents or a spouse or a child. But you don't have to be intimidated. And you should never give up, because you have prepared today and the battle belongs to the Lord. And I know whenever a minister throws out a challenge like that, there are people who think to themselves, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how big my problem is. I have tried to beat it, and I just can't. Moses had a giant of a problem in his life, and there were no solutions. As he was leading the children of Israel, and he prayed. And God told him, is the Lord's arm too short? Moses, you really think there's something that I can't do? And do you seriously believe that you've got a problem, that you've got a difficulty, that you've got a giant that God can't deal with? It's foolish to think that, because you have an all-powerful God and He's on your side. Your battle, whatever it is, belongs to the Lord. Give it to Him right now. We're going to have prayer warriors right up front. And during the song, if you want to come forward and let them pray with you, you don't have to even tell them what your giant is. All you have to do is come forward and they will pray for you. Or maybe you've got questions about your relationship with the Lord, about rededication, about baptism, about being a member of this church family. Whatever's on your heart, we're here for you as well. This is your time with God. Don't miss this opportunity. Stand, please.